All right, well, we are in Genesis, and as a sermon series, we're looking at the life of Abraham. We're studying Abraham, and I was just reflecting a little bit this week on what a privilege it is just to be able to do what it is that I do, to study the Bible and present it to you, and I was just filled with gratitude this week over that, because I've just felt personally this message series is really spoken to me, and God's really brought a lot of insight into my life. And you know, one of the things that I'm hoping is that as I'm able to interact with these passages of Scripture, that I'm able to present it to you in a way that makes an impact upon you. And hopefully, what God is doing in me is something that God could spark maybe something for you. And it might go in a totally different direction than that which is speaking to me, but. It's really a privilege. It's a privilege to open the Scriptures and to look at them together. It's a privilege for all of us. And I just was filled with gratitude over that this week. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. But before we get there, I just want to talk for a moment about this idea that so many of the characters within the Scriptures are hopelessly flawed human beings. They're very flawed. And it seems as though, as you're reading the stories, that the Scriptures go out of their way to bring up all the terrible mistakes that they make and all the problems that they have. And it's almost like, hey, you know, look at how ridiculous this decision was. You know, look at how crazy this person was in this situation. And I don't know about you, but it's like, it's funny because you read these, especially the Old Testament accounts, but even, you know, the disciples, you think about Peter. Peter's known by all the mistakes he made, not necessarily the right decisions he made. And we kind of are presented with this picture of all their warts and all, you know, is the idea. And I think that Scripture is very purposeful in doing that. I think it does that in order that we can relate, because the truth of the matter is that you and I are hopelessly flawed. We have all sorts of problems, and we make all sorts of mistakes. And I think that in this way, these Scriptures are relatable. We can read these stories. We can say, I could find myself in that story. I can relate with that story. And in the midst of it all, these are people who are presented to us as heroes, as people that we should emulate. And so there's something in this that would cause us to think, man, if God could love him, if God could work through her, if God could be faithful and continue to commit to relationship with these people, then how much more so is he willing to walk with us and to live in relationship with us? God, he just continues to forgive and to restore and heal and walk with us, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so as we come to this particular part of the story in Abraham's life, one of the things that you're going to see is that he is not, even though he's presented to us as the father of our faith, he is not perfect, not anything close to perfect. And perhaps for those of you who've never read this story before, you'd be scratching your head saying, that's in the Bible? Because it's one of those kind of stories. Genesis 12, verse 10. And it starts with this. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Essentially, from what we know of this era and what was going on, she was basically being groomed to be a part of his harem, is the idea. So he treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. And then verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me, he said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. It would seem as though Pharaoh was a more honorable man than Abraham in this particular story. I should say than Abram. But so a couple of things going on here, and we'll just get into this passage. First of all, it starts with this idea that there's a famine in the land, and I don't think we should miss this. A famine was something very serious. A famine in these days meant you could die. Your animals wouldn't have enough food. They were what was sustaining you, whether it was animals' milk or meat or whatever it might be, for these shepherding kind of peoples and people who relied upon agriculture. This was a serious, serious deal. There were not enough food stores to go around for people in certain parts of the world. And so Egypt, being a probably the most advanced society in this particular day and age, was the place that people would flock to in order to survive a famine. So it's desperate times. And desperate times call for desperate measures, as the saying goes. And that certainly is the case here for Abram. And so there's a famine. And it's hard times. I was reminded of the story in the book of Job, where God comes and has a dialogue with Satan, and they're talking about, you know, Satan is essentially saying, nobody serves you, nobody loves you, and God says to him, well, what about my servant Job? And then Satan's excuse for Job is, he says, well, you take plenty good care of him. What about when things get tough? What about when things turn to a difficult place for Job? Then how will he feel about you, and how will he serve you? Job's righteousness is dependent upon you providing all of the good times. And so, of course, Job's story is one of all that being stripped away, and him being tested, and him being tried. And this is a story that brings that to mind, because it's a difficult time. It's a difficult time. Difficult times call for difficult decisions to be made. And Abram is being forced to make a very difficult decision. I was considering this in my own life, and how true is it? I've often asked the question, what if I was a person like Job? You know, and when I'm healthy, and when I have everything that I need, when my relationships are going relatively well, things are easy, right? But it's when things get difficult. It's when I face all sorts of adverse circumstances that all of a sudden temptation arises and the worst parts of me come out. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. When I'm forced, you know, based off of the situations around me, to place my faith and trust in God, it becomes very, very difficult to be on my best behavior because it's a desperate time. And, you know, in general, famine's interesting because hunger makes us cranky, right? I was driving my daughter home from a friend's house, and the first thing she said to me when she got in the car, and this should have been my clue, was, I haven't eaten since this morning. And then we proceeded to have this dialogue, and she was nasty and mean to me the whole way there, and I was like, what is wrong with this child? And finally, as we pulled into the driveway, I was realizing, oh, she's hungry. Like, I mean, that's maybe not the only reason, right? But that's a major underlying issue. She's hungry. And then I was thinking about those Snickers commercials. In particular, there's one with Joe Pesci, right? And he's like in front of all these construction work, he's chewing them out and he's ripping them a new one. And he's complaining, and they hand him a Snickers bar, right? He takes a bite, and all of a sudden he turns into a normal construction worker. That there he is. He's back again. He's pleasant. He's normal. You know, he's not a diva, is the idea. And, you know, hunger does that to us. It's an ingenious commercial. And so famine, I would imagine that there's something here that is bringing the worst out in Abram, you might say. But that's not necessarily an excuse, right? He's vulnerable, though. I mean, I think the thing, as we dig into this story, we recognize this is not just like a democracy where you would go and somebody would try to take your wife from you, and then you would go to the court system and say, hey, this isn't right, I need justice, right? This guy's the king. He's the Pharaoh. He's the most powerful man in the world at this time. He can do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to take your wife, he takes your wife, right? So Sarah's in a very Sarai too, is in a very difficult situation. Abram is scared. He's uncertain. He's thinking to himself, I don't want to die here. This is a big deal. And I think that a lot of times we trivialize that in our, you know, cultural context as a rule of law, and so we don't quite understand exactly how vulnerable he is. But that is the situation here. But that's me making a lot of excuses for Abram. And the truth of the matter is, as we look at this story, there's a lot to be desired here in what the behavior that he displays. I think there's some people, even some of the commentaries I was reading were saying, you know, did Abram really sin against God? I mean, did he make a mistake? I mean, because the bottom line is he lies to Pharaoh about his wife, says she's his sister. He gets all of this stuff. God never reprimands him, and he goes away better off than he came in. Like, it sounds like a pretty wise decision, right? If you think about it from that perspective, right? But when I look at the story initially, I'm very critical because I throw Abraham under the bus, to be honest. I've never told a colossal lie, and just to be brutally honest, I've never pimped my wife out for money, right? That's just not been something that I've done. I know that sounds sacrilegious, but that's what he's doing. I mean, it's kind of hard to get around that particular issue. It's a glaring part of the story. And as rude and raw as that sounds, that's essentially what's about to happen here. So I can't help but judge Abram's character in this particular moment. But here's what I want to recognize in humility. I want to recognize Abram is going places with God. He's on an incredible adventure. Right? God has led him down this path of faith and incredible opportunity. And he said yes to God. He's demonstrated incredible faith. And I have to take a step back and recognize, okay, am I demonstrating faith in my life that is in any way close to what he is in this moment? I mean, because the truth of the matter is, if I get sick, I go to the doctor. If my house burns down, I have house insurance. If my money runs out, I have a savings account. Do I really need God in my life for the basic necessities that I enjoy and the comfort of life that I'm experiencing? Do I really need God? I don't think that I am in a position where faith is something that is required of me to live and breathe and move every single moment, at least not for those basic necessities. And I know that sounds arrogant. The truth of the matter is if I strip away all those things, that it's almost a facade, I desperately need God. But in my life, in the moment, what I'm experiencing now, and I'm saying this from my perspective, but I think that in many cases it's the same for many of you, do we really need God? Are we really in a place where our lives require a demonstration of faith as immense as Abraham's? I think it's something for us to consider. The man is on a journey of faith like nothing I think most of us have experienced. And so when I think about it in those terms, I have to take a step back and I just have to recognize, okay, wait a minute. You know, here's a man who's demonstrating incredible faith. And because of that, I humbly want to come to this story and say, maybe there is a great deal here that I can learn. And what really shines through in this story to me is the grace of God. The grace of God. That Abram is blessed in spite of his failure. I'm surprised to find an Old Testament story that reflects this grace in such a radical way. Because not too far into the future, whenever the followers of God, the Israelites namely, make any kind of a mistake, anything close to this, it's fire and brimstone, right? I mean, there's a sharp rebuke and God acts. For Abraham, there's nothing like that. I mean, God doesn't even say anything about it, right? In fact, he's blessed in the process. And I'm scratching my head thinking, well, how could that be? Why did God's wrath not burn against him in this moment? And that was the crux of the matter in this particular story. I was thinking to myself, why doesn't God say anything? Like, why isn't he corrected at least? And why does he get off with all the spoils of Egypt? Like, I mean, it seems as though God is encouraging this kind of behavior. And then when we find out that he does this very thing again down the line, and then his son does the same thing again, you're thinking, is this like a strategy that they have, like for gaining some wealth, or what is going on in this particular, you know, occasion? So, you know, all those things are running through my mind, but I think what it means is something, if I could express it, it's something like this. Abram, in the macro, is moving in the direction with God. He's moving in the right direction. He's made some concrete decisions to say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go where you lead. And he's proved that with action. And because his life in that macro way is aligned with God's will, then these slight deviations, these decisions that he makes, and this could have major implications, but needless to say, this is a slight detour that Abram is taking. And he is going to need to correct course. He's going to need to move back into the flow of God's will. But I think there's something here to this idea that he's got the major thing right. And when he's got the major thing right and he's moving in the direction with God, God allows grace in his life to just keep him in the flow of his will and his goodness. And so he's in the flow of God's blessing in a macro way, and God's blessing comes into his life. I want to use an illustration of a hose. Those of you, I don't know what material it's made of, a rubber hose, right? So they're made out of different materials now, so it's hard to say this for some of the new types of hoses, but a rubber hose. So you got a rubber hose, and you kind of twist it maybe at a 45-degree angle. It might cut the flow off a little bit. You twist it at 90 degrees, much more so. It just kind of trickles. You crimp that thing all the way, and it cuts off to, you know, maybe a drip. And that's something like a metaphor maybe for what this is like. Abram has maybe twisted it to a 45-degree angle, right? Maybe he's cut off some of it, right? And if he doesn't correct course, right, it could prevent a lot of things happening in his life. But overall, there's still a flow there, right? He has a decision to make to get things corrected. If he keeps going down that road, or if he makes further, you know, detours from the path that God has him go, he could crimp it off altogether. But in the major decision that he's made in his life, and this idea that I am going to follow God, I'm going to pursue God with everything that I have, he's blessed. And there's a flow of blessing in his life. And even the detours aren't enough to cut that flow of blessing off. He's in the flow of God's grace. And it's a beautiful thing. And so that's something that I was grappling with as I was reading this story. I was thinking to myself, you know, what are the major things, the underpinnings, the decisions that we make on a daily basis to pursue God? You know, that should be fundamental, should be foundational to everything that we do. That if we could say, if we could pursue these things, we would be in the flow of God's grace and God's goodness. I put a list up here just of some of the things that I was recognizing are my ideals, you know, things that are the foundation behind everything that I do. I've made the decision to pursue a relationship with Jesus first and foremost. And that informs everything else that falls underneath this. That my relationship with Jesus informs me on where I've taken detours and gets me back on course, right? But one of the things that I've made a decision to do is be faithfully committed to my wife in marriage. We're in this for life. As Richard always says, if you are in a building with no exits and it's on fire, you fight fire, right? So we fight for our marriage. We're committed to that. There are no exits, right? So we fight for it. To be generous and loving in my relationships. You know, we were talking about that this morning. Garth was talking about this morning. These are major decisions that I've made to stay in the flow of God's grace. This is what will bring life, to live a life of integrity, right? To live honestly, to strive for honesty and truthfulness with myself and others, right? Just basic, fundamental, foundational things that I am pursuing because this is the will of God. For me, this is the will of God for us, and we want to stay in the flow of God's blessing and God's grace, and so we pursue these things. We consistently point in the direction of these things, and that flow of blessing continues to come in our lives. There may be detours, there may be slight, you know, mistakes and sin and problems that come our way, but in the main direction, right, we are still moving forward. with what God desires for us to do. So, you know, some of you, you grew up in very restrictive environments. Perhaps you have a parent who was in the military, right? Militaristic kind of a family upbringing. Others of you, you grew up in a strict religious environment, maybe. I was in a pretty strict religious environment. Fortunately, my parents grasped the concept of grace and didn't squeeze off, you know, every privilege in my life. But it was a restrictive environment, right? It was difficult and challenging. And, you know, sometimes with that view of relationships, sometimes our understanding of who our Heavenly Father is gets warped by that. And so whenever we live our lives or make decisions that violate, you know, God's will or God's way, we feel as though God is now going to bring retribution, right? That God is going to fire down thunderbolts from heaven and zap us for our sins. I'm going to make you pay, right? And a lot of us, we live, and even if, you know, hopefully you don't have some ancient view of Zeus, you know, being your heavenly father, right? I mean, hopefully that's not a confusion for you, right? But I think deep down, even in our subconscious, there's this sense in which, oh, I made a mistake, I'm going to get it. And it's really, really hard to live in a relationship with God when we feel as though he's holding something over us, right? And there's all this guilt and this shame that comes into play there. And it can be really difficult to relate with God in a loving relationship, to have that in the back of your mind. And I just want to say to you today, no, that's not who God is. That's not how he operates. You know, I love this parable that Jesus gives in the New Testament about a man who is forgiven. And the man is forgiven, and he goes out and he holds all the people. He was forgiven a great debt. He goes out, he holds all the people account for all the debts that they owe him. And then the master hears about this and calls him back in and he says, hey, I forgave all your debts, and then you're still living as though there's like a list of accounts. You know, I wiped your account out. That's not the way. We don't operate on a list of accounts. It's not like, well, you do this and then you got to do this to make up for it. You know, you do another thing, you got to do this to make up for it. That's not the way that this relationship works, right? There's not this debt of gratitude, or I should say a debt of behavior and decisions that you owe God, right? There's no way that you can make it up to him in the first place. And so we live in a relationship with a God who wants to bring a flow of blessing in our lives. And that flow can be cut off through decisions that we make around a long, long way around. But for the most part, when we are in that flow of God's grace, it's God's blessing. It's God's goodness. It's his love. And one of the greatest challenges in my life is parenting in such a way that would reflect who God is to my kids. And I was remembering, you know, back when they were young, and we actually just reflected upon this around a family dinner, but I read this book. It was called Anthony the Perfect Monster, and I put this picture of Anthony the Perfect Monster. And it's a Dr. Seuss book, and it's a really clever book. And I can't remember what we were talking about at dinner, but it brought this book up again. And I was thinking, it's a great book. The basic idea of the book, I must have read it 500 times. I'm not even joking. Like, probably 500 times. Sometimes two in one night, you know? And the basic premise of this book is there's this kid who's going to school for the very first time. And he's grown up in this cloistered environment at home. And he's taken pride in the fact that he is mom's perfect little angel and he's daddy's little helper. And he's a perfect kid. He's perfect. He dresses perfect. He does his hair perfect. You know, he cleans up his room perfect. He does all his chores perfect. Right? And he's a perfect kid. And he's been you know, patted on the head and given this, you know, this sense in which your perfection is the reason why we love you, right, is the idea. And so he goes to school. And he's got all these peers, right, who are acting and behaving in all sorts of ways. And they're making fun of him, and they're challenging him. And he's got to wake up early in the morning and get to school. And there's all these pressures. And, you know, it's just like what we were talking about at the beginning. It's not an ideal environment for him. And so he begins to grow cranky. And then the fact that, you know, maybe he doesn't do as well on a test, he's not as perfect as he thought he was, he's getting feedback that's somehow different from mom and dad's, you know, perfect, you're wonderful, right? All these things that they've been saying to him. And so he's frustrated, and it boils over to this point where he wakes up one morning and he transforms into a monster. And in place of Anthony is this guy that's in the mirror, right? This horrible monster. And he gets out of bed and he's thrashing about and he yells at his mom and he goes all crazy and he gets to school and he's beating kids up and he's having all these problems. And you know, it all boils down to this point where he realizes, oh, wait, I don't have to be perfect, right? And he just kind of recognizes, you know, who I am is good enough. And it's this process and I'm learning and I'm growing. And you know, all of a sudden, he discovers this, and it makes things all the better, right? Alleviates all this pressure of perfection that is upon him. And you know, as a household, my wife and I, we were just realizing we come to this point as the kids get older. You know, they need less rules because they've got to develop independence. They got to work some things out, and along the way. You know, our kids are older now. Our oldest is a junior in high school. Our youngest is in fifth grade. And so, you know, there used to be all these rules around bedtime and brushing teeth. And, you know, we have to make sure that all these things happen. And now we give them a tremendous amount of freedom to the point where our eldest doesn't even have curfews or anything. You know, we really want him to govern his own decisions and make his own decisions. And we say, if you don't want to go to school, you don't have to go to school, right? But the bottom line is you have to get a B in every class or else, you know, the buck stops there, right? If you start missing class, you lose percentage on your grade point. And right, that's the point at which, you know, we get really, really strict. And so, you know, we've been kind of going through this process of giving them more freedom, right? And helping them govern their own lives. And, you know, we just realize it's just so important to put parameters around their lives, try to steer them in the right direction, right? Make sure they're moving in the right direction, but give them the grace to kind of feel that thing out. But it's really challenging. It's really hard. And what we were finding is that when we kind of kept them to these really restrictive guidelines that they grew up with, it was this constant nagging from parents, right? It was a constant, like, get it right, get it right, get it right. And there was so much friction for us. And so we're trying to, you know, discover and find what these ways forward might be. And, you know, I was realizing, you know, in a lot of ways, this is exactly how God relates with us. His desire is that we would grow and we would be fruitful. He wants to move us forward. And the great lesson of Abram's life is that it's a journey. It's a journey and we're all on a course. And God doesn't demand perfection from us. I think that's another thing that we miss, is that this is the beginning of Abram's journey. He's just starting out. So he's learning something about, oh, wait, God's going to be faithful in this decision? Right? God's going to be good and he's going to bless me in this environment? Right? And he recognizes, well, even when I make mistakes, right? Even when I violate my own conscience, you know, God still has this willingness to walk with me and not give up on me. And in a way, maybe perhaps he's even testing that in his own life. Right? But he learns of God's faithfulness. And I love that. I was reflecting upon a statement that I heard a popular psychologist make. He said this. He said, compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not to who someone else is today. And I was thinking about this in the context of Abram being on a journey. And I think this is so important. We shouldn't expect him to have it all figured out. We shouldn't expect that of ourselves, to have it all figured out. What we want is growth, and we want fruitfulness. And so when we examine our own lives, we don't want to examine them in the light of someone else, you know, who this hero is or whatever, or live according to this standard or that standard. We may not be there yet today. It could be a good goal. It could be something to strive for. But what you want to do and what I want to do, what Abram, I believe, is doing is comparing himself to who he was yesterday so that he can make incremental growth steps in his life. To give you an example of this, when somebody curses you, maybe your initial reaction would be to come back and violently hit them in the face, right? But if that was your initial reaction, hopefully you can grow from that particular reaction to maybe just saying something in response to them. Maybe an eye for an eye kind of a situation, right? They didn't hit you, they just verbally assaulted you. You verbally assault them back, right? And maybe from there you recognize, okay, that didn't solve anything, right? That wasn't helpful. So you say, well, maybe I need to control my temper and not say anything, right? That's the next step of growth for you, is to hold your tongue and not say anything. But inside, you're still seething and you're still angry and you're bitter over what it is that they've said to you, right? And so you recognize, okay, that's not solving anything, right? And so next time somebody says something to you, you say, I'm not going to seethe. I'm not going to just bury this away. I'm going to recognize that my response needs to be one of recognizing maybe what it was that caused them to say that in the first place, right? You move into this place of empathy, and all of a sudden, you're making this progress, right? This thing that used to be really ugly about you is now becoming something that's very mature about you, and you make these incremental growth steps in your life, and you continue to pursue, you know, this course of action of saying, this is the human being that I want to be, but it happens in incremental steps, right? You compare yourself to who you were yesterday, you know, not to some sort of ideal that you can not live up to in the present circumstances in your life. So Abram is on a journey. He's beginning a journey with God. And when we first read this story, we think to ourselves, you know, this is the father of our faith, right? This is the guy that we're all called to emulate. But we have to remember, this is the beginning. Let's get to the end. Let's look at this man throughout the course of his life's journey and see the ways that God works in him and develops him and matures him to this place where he truly has grown by leaps and bounds, and he becomes incredibly fruitful. And the fruit of his life, of course, is all of those who are sitting in this room today, right? Each and every one of us, right? Because he's the father of all those who have faith. Right, he's the one through whom God brought the blessing of Jesus into the world, right? And so God took somebody who, yeah, at the beginning of his life, had some issues, had some raw things to work out, and he grew, and he became fruitful, and he stayed in the flow of God's blessing in his life, and God did amazing things with him. And I think when we look at the story from that perspective, then all of a sudden we can recognize, okay, that's my story. You know, I may not be where I want to be today, but I'm in the flow of God's blessing, right? I'm moving in the direction that he wants me to go. And each and every day, I'm working things out, right? I'm working on and striving on being better than I was yesterday. I can't achieve perfection in the here and now, but I'm striving towards what God wants from me. And I want to be a better version of myself. And I want to grow. And I want to move forward. And with God's help and God's grace, I'm going to continue on in this journey. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep walking forward. That's the lesson. That's the lesson in all of this. And so, you know, I just want to say, stay in the flow of God's grace. Don't compare yourself to who you were or to someone else. Compare yourself to who you were yesterday and let the grace and the goodness of our Heavenly Father rest upon you, be abundant in your life. And I believe that you're going to experience that life and life to the full that Jesus promised. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for who you are in our lives. A loving Father who takes us by the hand and takes us on a journey through life. Lord, and it has twists and turns, some of which we get off course, some in which we get lost. But God, we recognize that you are faithful and you are good. Lord, I just want to pray in particular for those who just feel like they are a long way off from where they should be. And God, that's a disorienting kind of feeling. But I pray that something in what was said this morning would spark hope enough within them to recognize And I just want to say this. God has not given up on you. God has not just left you off to wander. He wants to find you where you are at. He's going to help you take that journey back into the flow of his blessing and his grace. And I just speak that in faith over each and every person in this room. You are a child of God. God loves you. His grace is upon you. What he wants more than anything in the world is to lead you by the hand and take you forward into all the good things that he has planned for your life. And wherever you've been robbed, wherever you've been felt as though you were forsaken, wherever you find yourself right now, my prayer is that you would move yourself in the flow of God's blessing. So Heavenly Father, help us. Give us grace. Give us strength. God, give us the ability to dust ourselves off, stand ourselves up, and to say, okay, I'm ready. What's next? Where do we go from here? We thank you for the story of Abram. God, we thank you that he was a man of faith, but not a man of perfection. And God, that's who we are. We are men and women who desire faith and desire to follow you. Even though we are not perfect, God, we move forward. We choose to move forward today. In your name we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.